Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter this evening and consider for our sermon the second verse of this chapter. This is God's word to us tonight in Micah 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth them, the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So far we read God's word tonight. Let's read again verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two main reasons I thought it would be good to turn to this text this evening. The first is in light of a couple of sermons that we've heard recently from the book of Micah. For a preparatory sermon a few weeks ago, we considered Micah chapter 6, where we are told by God that this is what we are called to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Following that, we considered for a communion sermon the very last words that are found in the book, where the question is posed, who is like unto our God, and the familiar figure of God's forgiving grace and the forgiveness of our sins is set forth. He shall cast our sins, we read at the end of the book, into the depths of the sea. Those two passages are two, I would say, of the three most familiar passages in the prophecy of Micah. In light of having considered two of them, I thought there would be profit to consider a third, and that's Micah 5, verse 2. So that in the past month or so, we can look back and learn from this Old Testament prophecy, the Lord willing, remembering these three main familiar passages in this Old Testament prophecy. That we are called to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That God is the God who casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and that He does that because He is the faithful God who sends Jesus Christ, who came forth from the little town of Bethlehem. So the first reason is that we just heard a couple of sermons from the prophecy of Micah. The second reason I thought there would be value in considering this passage is to build off of what we heard last week Sunday night. Last week Sunday night, Reverend Cole preached a fine sermon on Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, God was faithful to His promise to send the promised Messiah. After the death of Abel, God gave to Adam and Eve a son. That son was Seth. And that from Seth, eventually the son would come forth who is Jesus Christ. In that sermon, he mentioned that that passage was one of a few that stand out in prominence with respect to God's promise of the Christ child and His coming and His birth. That along with Genesis 3:15, the mother promise, and Isaiah 7:14, that from a virgin the Christ child would be born. Well, right along with those is this one. In Micah 5, verse 2, where the point that is emphasized is that the ruler of Israel and in Israel would come forth from the town of Bethlehem. So in light of some things that we've heard in the past month or so, let's consider this passage tonight, Micah 5, verse 2, under the theme, Ruler in Israel, born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Ruler in Israel, born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Let's consider in the first place his birthplace. In the second point, we will consider his rule. And then in the third place, we will take note of his eternity. His birthplace, his rule, and his eternity. It is clear when you read Micah 5, verse 2, that this is an explicit prophecy of the birth and coming of Jesus Christ. The reason that it's an explicit prophecy is found in the very words of the text itself. To jump ahead to the third point of the sermon, just briefly at the beginning of the sermon, what we read at the end of the verse can only be true of Christ. When we read at the end that His goings forth have been of old, from everlasting, those are words that apply uniquely to the Son of God who came into human flesh. The second thing that makes it clear that this is an explicit prophecy concerning the coming and birth of Jesus Christ is the fact that it is quoted in Matthew chapter 2. The book of Matthew has as its emphasis to demonstrate that Jesus Christ in his coming, his birth, his suffering, and his death is the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament. And so, especially in the book of Matthew, not exclusively, but especially in the book of Matthew, there are references to the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. And it's this prophecy that is quoted by the leaders and the Jews when the wise men went to Herod and asked, "Where is the king born?" They rejected him, but nevertheless, the fact that the Spirit inspired that word in Matthew 2 to be written, and that those leaders took on their lips these words from Micah 5, indicates that in the end, these words explicitly point to that which took place when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. There is no doubt, of course, that when we read Micah 5, verse 2, we know that we are reading an explicit prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. This prophecy is given, though, then in the context of Old Testament Judah. It's given into the context of a time when the people of God in the Old Testament, Judah, were under attack. And not only under attack, but would be taken into captivity. We didn't read chapter 4, but take note of how the chapter before ours ends. We read, for example, these words in verse 11. "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." Right before that, we read explicitly of what would take place with respect to Babylon. Verse 10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." The context here in the book of Micah is enemies that seek the destruction of Old Testament Judah, and specifically that they would be taken even into captivity in Babylon. But as is the case in all of the prophecies, God makes clear that that is not the final end of his people, because God is a God of victory and promise. And so he makes very clear the victory that is found for his people, even in the very context in which we read those words that I quoted a moment ago. We read in verse 10, after those words about being taken to Babylon, "There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." And then we read at the end of chapter 4, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people." God is saying here, the enemies will rise up against Old Testament Judah, even being brought into captivity. But there they will be redeemed. There God will give them victory. And what we have in Micah 5 verse 2 is God placing that victory for his people in a single man. One ruler that will come forth. And we said at the beginning that in the end it speaks explicitly of the fact that it is Jesus Christ, but in the context of Micah 5, it's explained in terms of the Old Testament picture. The Assyrians will come against them, but God will give them victory over the Assyrians. He will be their peace. This is all of the language of the chapter in which this is found. But what we know, because of the explicit nature of the prophecy, that in the end this is bringing us past all of the type and shadow to the reality. And the reality is that Jesus is the ruler in Israel that gives victory to the church. To the church against all of the enemies of the kingdom of God that seek her destruction. We have a marvelous gospel passage of victory in King Jesus. Now, the point that we begin with is to say that this ruler, this king who is Christ, comes forth from the town of Bethlehem. That's the emphasis of this passage. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel. What sets this passage apart from the other passages that prophesy of the birth of Jesus is the fact that it identifies his birthplace. The reason, to build off of that, that this passage is quoted in the New Testament is on account of the fact that it identifies his birthplace. This is why the leaders of the Jews told Herod the words of Micah 5 verse 2. Because the question was posed, where would he be born? And God gave them the answer in Micah 5 verse 2. The point of emphasis that we start with this evening is on the fact that Micah 5 verse 2 teaches us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So we need to talk about Bethlehem. And there's all sorts of things that we could say about the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the name of two cities in Old Testament Israel. This one, which was located in the tribe of Judah, and there was a second Bethlehem that was located in the tribe of Zebulun. It's identified in the text as Bethlehem Ephratah. Not entirely sure why the addition of Ephratah, likely the ancient reference to the name of the city. We typically know it as simply Bethlehem. It was a city that was located about 5 miles to the south or so of the capital city of Jerusalem in Judah. It's a city that's mentioned about 45 times throughout the scriptures. And consequently, there are many interesting things that happened in and around Bethlehem. The first time it's mentioned is that it was the burying place of Rachel. After she bore Benjamin, through which birth she died, Jacob buried her in Bethlehem. And there are all sorts of other points and facts about Bethlehem. It was the hometown of Boaz and Ruth. It was the city from which David came, and the city in which David was first anointed as king by Samuel. It was a city after Rehoboam became king that he fortified among many others in order to make the nation stronger. And we could go on and on with many other interesting facts about the city of Bethlehem. But beloved, they all missed the point. And they all missed the point because the text tells us what the point is. There's one point about Bethlehem that we need to understand tonight, because it's found in the verse itself. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee. The point of the Spirit in talking about Bethlehem is to say that it is little among the thousands of Judah. Thousands representing the cities or the towns or the clans in Judah. Though there were many cities in Judah, this is what we say about the little city of Bethlehem. It was exactly that, little, insignificant, not important. That's the point that the Spirit is driving home here about the city of Bethlehem. And that's why one of the most important things to take away from the city of Bethlehem in the Old Testament scriptures is where it is not referred to. I mentioned a moment ago that it is referenced about 45 times, and there's all these facts that make mention of the city of Bethlehem, but there's something very important about where it is not mentioned. And that's in Joshua chapter 15. In Joshua chapter 15, you're in the section of the book of Joshua in which the geographical location of each of the tribes is explained, and the cities that are listed are the cities found within each of those tribes. And Joshua chapter 15 does that for the tribe of Judah. It makes clear these are the boundaries of the tribe of Judah, and then these are the cities that are located in Judah. And if you were to look at that chapter, we don't need to right now, I can simply explain what's there. You would read in that chapter the list of about 38 cities in the tribe of Judah. Fairly comprehensive, considering the size of the territory of Judah itself. But what's not mentioned in that list? And obviously you know the answer to that question by this point. Notably, what's not mentioned is the city of Bethlehem. So insignificant, so unassuming, so not important, that in the list that identifies these are the cities of Judah, Bethlehem is not even made mention of. That other Bethlehem, the Bethlehem of Zebulun, that's mentioned. This Bethlehem is not even mentioned. Similarly, when we read in the book of Nehemiah, when the people came back to Judah, the same thing is true. There's a list of all of the places that they inhabited. But what's not found there is Bethlehem. The whole point is to say that Bethlehem is not that important. But out of Bethlehem comes forth the ruler in Israel. And so, beloved, what you need to do here is see the point of this, the significance of this. Why God determined that the ruler in Israel, who is Jesus Christ, would come forth from the town of Bethlehem, identified as the little among the thousands of Judah. And there is one main point that the Spirit drives home by this idea, and that is the truth that Jesus Christ came in this world in poverty and humility. It's the truth expressed in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he, through his poverty, might be rich." All of the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus were meant by God to make this one point very clear. He comes in poverty. He comes in humility. All of them. This is why there was no room for him in the end. This is why he went to the cattle stall outside of the city. This is why he was laid in a feeding trough. This is why when he was wrapped in clothes, they were swaddling clothes. And to make it all comprehensive, God said, this is why of the cities that he could be born in, it's not the great city of Rome. It's not the great city of Alexandria. It's not the great city of Jerusalem. But he would be born in the very insignificant city of Bethlehem. Because in coming in poverty and humility, Jesus Christ came to suffer. He came to die. He came to bear the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Beloved, when you read Micah 5, verse 2, make it personal. Why did he come in Bethlehem, Ephratah? He came because of your guilt, because of your sin, because of those sins that are on your mind right now as you know you are guilty before God. That's why he had to come, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem meant for Jesus humility, poverty, and therefore suffering. Bethlehem meant for Jesus Calvary. And it started the day that he was born. Out of Bethlehem, the Christ child would come because the Christ came to suffer. That's the point. That Jesus came in the little town of Bethlehem that we need to lay hold of and understand tonight. There are some other points, though, that we can derive from this as well. Secondary points, we can call them. Three of them in particular. The first is that we do learn from a passage like this the absolute sovereignty of God in all of human history in order to accomplish his plan of redemption. It's fascinating thinking about these historical cities and the events of history that lead to this. God determined that Bethlehem would exist in Judah. God determined that it would be, in a very real way, a very insignificant city in terms of size and in terms of influence. But God determined that though it was that, it wouldn't be obliterated. It wouldn't be completely destroyed. It wouldn't be uninhabited, but it would remain throughout the history of the Old Testament. And God determined, in faithfulness to this promise, that the circumstances of history would be such that Mary, when she was ready to bring forth a child, would be in the little city of Bethlehem. This emphasizes the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God to see to it that his plan of redemption would take place. The second thing that we can say as a secondary point of significance is that this points to the humanity of Jesus Christ. This verse is packed with Christology. Christology is the study of Christ, who he is, what he does. And this verse is packed with it. It's packed with it because of the point that we made already, that he came in humility, and that humility is indicated by the city in which he was born. But what's also revealed in a passage like this is the fact that he came as a man. Because every man has a birthplace. Every single human person, from the time of Adam until the end of the world, will be able to say this: I was born in, and then fill in the blank. This place, this location, this city. To have a birthplace means you are a human being born into this world. And what is true of every single person is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what is true of Jesus Christ is that he is just like you and he is just like me. So that out of Bethlehem came forth Jesus as a man who therefore could stand in your place and take your sin and conquer it unto your salvation. He could only do that if he was like you, and he is like you as the one who came forth from the city of Bethlehem. The third secondary point that we can make is that this highlights, to peek into the New Testament use of this verse, it highlights the rejection and the rebellion against Jesus Christ. This verse is quoted by the leaders of the Jews to Herod. They had the facts. They knew the facts. The wise men come to them following the star sent by God, the clear indication the Messiah has been born. And they knew in their minds the entirety of the Old Testament and that Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. And they rejected him. They despised him. They turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that they knew, Micah 5 verse 2, could quote it to Herod. This is what the Bible says. But yet still rejected him, highlights their unbelief and their rejection. Beloved, there's a word of warning therefore to us. And those who are present tonight, the facts are clear. The Word of God says it exactly the way it is. What is being presented tonight is the gospel of who Jesus Christ is as the promised Messiah born in time and history in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Don't reject the Christ child. Believe and trust in this one, this only one, who is the ruler in Israel and the Savior of his church. A word of warning with a call to believe in the ruler who came forth from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The text identifies his birthplace. It also makes clear his rule. And what we have here is this amazing, on the surface, contrast. It is a contrast. It's a contrast that from a human point of view doesn't make sense. But then we remember, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are so much greater than our ways. And this is the contrast of the text. Little Bethlehem, insignificant city, south of the significant city, Jerusalem. Out of her comes forth not just anyone, but the one who is the ruler in Israel. That's the contrast. That's the contrast that from a human point of view doesn't make any sense, but from God's point of view equals the salvation and victory of the church. That out of this little city, insignificant in the eyes of men, comes forth the ruler in Israel. And that's captured in verse 2. It's captured by even the addition to the KJV with the italicized words, giving the thought of it. Though thou be little, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel. And it emphasizes, therefore, this contrast between the insignificant city and the great ruler that comes forth from her. And so let's understand that contrast and understand what it says about who Jesus Christ is. The text says that he is the ruler in Israel. That he is ruler means he is the one who has authority. He has the right to reign. That's the emphasis of the word ruler in the text. It's the same word, for example, that's used to describe Adam's rule over his wife Eve. The emphasis is not on the fact that he's more powerful physically, and that's why he is over Eve, even though that may be true of a man with regard to a woman. But he had that rule because he had the right of God to be over her. And that's the idea here. The emphasis is upon the right and the authority that is given to this one who would come forth from Bethlehem to be the ruler in Israel. We have a description of Jesus Christ as King of God's kingdom and King of God's people. We read in the passage that he is the ruler in Israel. That he is the ruler in Israel, we can say, means three things. It means certainly, number one, that he comes from Israel. That he is ruler in Israel implies that he comes forth from Israel. And that certainly was true. And that's the indication of the faithfulness of God to his promise. It goes back to Seth. And then it goes to the promise that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, and the preservation of the line throughout the Old Testament, so that we read repeatedly, for example, in the book of Isaiah, that the branch comes forth. It sprouts forth from the tree that God planted of his people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes forth out of Israel. In the second place, it means that he is the ruler in Israel, giving her as his people the victory. That he is king means that he conquers. That's the context here. The Assyrians come and seek to destroy, but the ruler in Israel gives the victory over the Assyrians. He is their peace. And it points to the spiritual reality that Jesus Christ is king who conquers the enemies of God. And this is why the ways of God are so much greater and so much higher than our ways. And this is why for him to be ruler in Israel meant he had to come forth in the insignificant town of Bethlehem. Because to come forth in Bethlehem meant for the kingdom of God victory. If he is going to be the victor of God's people, the church, he had to go to Calvary. That's how the enemies were conquered. And Satan knew that. Satan knew that his defeat would be the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus would conquer our chief enemy of sin, and conquer with that sin death. And therefore, all that the devil throws at us is of no avail, because in Christ, there is absolute and complete victory for the church and people of God. And that's why in the eyes of men, they say foolishness. Foolishness starting with Bethlehem. No king comes and is laid in a manger. And then all the more it comes to the hill on Calvary and they say foolishness. But those who are in Israel, you and me tonight say victory. Glory. Salvation for his people. He comes out of Israel. He conquers for Israel. And he reigns as king in Israel over all for the good of the church. And so we remember that tonight, that this Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the humility of Bethlehem, went to the cross and conquered sin and death, and now reigns at God's right hand over all. And he reigns over all for the good of us as the church. And so, beloved, as we think about this tonight, we remember what our response to this is, and our response to this is to worship and to honor him as king. That's a grand application that we walk away from the sermon with tonight. Are you part of Israel? As those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know who this Christ is, you are. When you say in response to the first point of the sermon, I get it. I understand why he was born in Bethlehem. It's my sins that led him to be born in Bethlehem on the path to Calvary. You know who he is as your Savior. You're part of the Israel of God. Then you say in response to this glorious truth that he is ruler. I honor him. I submit to him. I worship him as my King and as my Lord. And you see how those always go hand in hand. Savior and Lord. You look to Bethlehem and you say, Savior. My sins put him in Bethlehem. But he took those sins and he went to Calvary and conquers the enemies of the kingdom of God. Savior. And when you say Savior, right there you say ruler. And when you say ruler, you say, I honor him. I submit to him. I serve him in all of my life. And as we hear this word on a Sunday night, we wake up Monday morning and say, this is my life's purpose. I know him as my ruler. And I live not to serve the ruler of self, but I live to serve the ruler and King who is Christ. The passage says, as we read it, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. It's one of those little prepositional phrases that you can read by really quickly. But yet a little prepositional phrase that is absolutely filled with deep, rich, now theology. Theology bringing us to the heart of who God is and the purpose of all things. You see, when we ask the question, for whom did Jesus Christ come? We hear the sermon thus far and we say, he came for Israel. He came for the church. He came for me. He came for you. And all of those answers are correct. But there's something even more foundational than that. He came for Jehovah. The servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, came unto me, the text says, unto God, so that the chief purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was to do, as we read in Psalm 40 and sang from, thy will. The chief purpose, as we read in John 17 from the mouth of our Savior himself, was this: glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's the grand point of theology that we must never forget at every point of doctrine and every point of the Christian life and the Christian faith, that it all tends to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. So that the answer to the question, for whom did Jesus Christ come? It's not an either or. He came unto me. He came unto Jehovah. And this is what it meant for him to come unto Jehovah. He came for the church. He came for Israel. He came to conquer sin, Satan, and death, and to bring final and complete victory to the kingdom of God in the age to come. Because all of that was the way in which God would be supremely glorified. Beautiful truth expressed in those two little words, unto me, came forth the ruler in Israel. The text teaches us his birthplace. The text teaches us his rule. And the text teaches us his eternality. The final phrase of the passage, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. The passage teaches us that the one born in Bethlehem did not have as his beginning the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb. Yes, his beginning according to his human nature, but not his beginning according to his person and according to his divine nature. He had no beginning, because this is what was true of the babe born in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. How do you express an infinitely glorious truth? The infinitely glorious truth that that baby is eternal. What we have here does it really, really well. The King James does this magnificently. You read it and you say, I get it. I understand the point. He's eternal. His goings forth, his life, his existence, his work has been from everlasting, from eternity. Because the one born in Bethlehem was God. As Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ was the second person of the Trinity, come into the flesh as Savior and King. So you want to see the full picture of Micah 5, verse 2? The full picture is a grand one-verse explanation of who Jesus is and what Jesus does as the only Savior and King of the church. This is who he is. He's man. He's a human. He has a birthplace. But he's God, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. And he needed to be both. To be ruler in Israel, he needed to be both. He had to be man to take your sin. He had to be God to conquer that sin and conquer death and satisfy the justice of God and now reign over all for the good of the church. And he's both. And he conquers and reigns as ruler in Israel because he came in Bethlehem. He came in humility to suffer and to die in order to accomplish the victory for the church. What a grand one-verse Old Testament prophecy that says this is the gospel of victory and salvation in Christ. I don't intend to preach any more sermons from the book of Micah. But let's walk away from the prophecy of Micah as we've considered it in the past month or so, remembering these passages. They're all beautiful and marvelous. And you can take them in this order. This is who God is. There's no God like unto our God. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He does that because he sent forth out of Bethlehem the ruler in Israel who is God and who is man. And when you know that Christ, you hear the word of God that says, this is now what I require of you. This is the good requirement of God for you. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Let's remember these passages. And may the Spirit of God use them to help us know our Savior, to know His grace, to know His victory, and to know what it means to live in light of the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word and for the word who is revealed in it, who is Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts and that we would grow from it. As tonight we hear a message about who Jesus is, fill us with awe and fill us with wonder so that we know him as the glorious Savior and the glorious King that he is. We confess, O Lord, that we can become so numb and even callous towards the deep and spiritual things of thee. May the worship of thy name have quickened us in this day, renewed us, filled us with zeal for the gospel and for our Savior, so that now we are ready to go forth in this week that lies ahead of us. And so now go with us as a congregation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.